Again, we're very grateful for our choir and all the work they put in. Thank you so much for that. Thank you to Annette Martins, another year of directing. Thank you for that. For Cheryl, for accompanying. Thank you. Let's pray. God, even as we listen to the music, we're grateful that there's a foundation, a real place in Bethlehem where you chose to enter our planet in a very profound way, this planet you made, people you made and you love. And though we turned our back on you, you would never do that. Thank you for that. God, today as we take a little time to talk about the joy that you came to give, we know we do it in a context where there's media all over the place saying, you want joy, here's the gift, here's the path, but yours is deeper, it's real. So open your word to us, God, even in this time we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The year was 1903. It was December. The Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, they had moved from Dayton, Ohio, to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. The wind was better there. They were trying to get the invention, their airplane, off the ground. And that December, they did it. They flew for 120 feet. So, of course, you celebrate that. They sent a telegraph home to their sister, Catherine. It was really short. It was really simple. It said, we actually flew 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Well, Catherine read that, and she was elated. She took it to the newspaper editor and said, you have to see this. And he read it, and he go, look at that. Orville, Wilbur are coming home for Christmas. Well, I think he missed the real news. Had we been around Bethlehem, or in around all of Israel that first Christmas, I think we'd have missed the real news. If you were editor of the Bethlehem Bee, or the Jerusalem Journal, or any of that, you'd have been covering this big Roman census, the big taxation that was taking place. Your editorials probably would have been scathing around how on earth can we pay more taxes? There'd be stories of uprising. There'd be stories of travels. Probably a smaller town like Bethlehem. Who all was coming home? But it's interesting because when God shared the news of that time, there was nothing about a census. Not only that, he did send his angels with the real news. Here's what Luke 2 says about it. Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said, the one bringing the real news that night, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The angel is saying, the news around us here isn't very good. And even humans trying to promise you a better way, get rid of the Romans, all of that, I've come to give you real good news of great joy. Aren't we all looking for joy? The meaning of the word is actually an experience of well-being or gladness. Don't we all long for that? And here, this is the news I come to bring you. It has nothing to do with the news going on in the world. In fact, it speaks into the middle of that. And here's simply what it is. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. That deeper than any of the joy that our culture is promising, and in fact, the kind of joy you're really looking for, There's a baby born. And he's come to bring that joy. What does that look like? I want us to just take a little bit of time this morning and look at verse 11 and take the kind of joy that the angels are talking about here, the real joy of Jesus, and like a diamond, let's kind of turn it around a little and look at a few facets of it. First facet is simply this. This joy that God came to bring, it is actually rooted in historical reality. It's real. Even as I was working on this on Friday, I got one of those emails in my inbox that I get. Yeah, I get a few of them a week. You probably do too. This one came from the auditing department of the Bank of Africa. Burkina Faso. Told me they were transferring $20.5 million to someone here in North America, and they wanted me to help. And I would get a cut. Yeah, that's pretty cool, huh? All I had to do was give some information and put some money up front. You know what I did with that email? Delete. We're in our virtual world, that's just virtual joy. Not based in anything. There's no history behind that. How different? Today in the town of David, the promise is coming in an actual place and an actual time. I've been to Bethlehem. It really exists. This Jesus grew up, lived in Nazareth. There's a real town called Nazareth. I've been there, around the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem, these are real places. There are historical documents saying a real Jesus died on a real cross. And what's also fascinating, and though we cannot get absolute proof historically, there is a lot of evidence pointing to the fact that this Jesus rose from the dead. It's rooted in history. The promise of joy in Luke 11 is rooted in historical events. And this one who was born, and you heard the reading, he says, I am God, I am the great I am. And indeed, if he is, and he created us, what he has to say about joy means something. It's not just an opinion. It's the author of joy saying, here's what it is. Now, if you're here today, and this is a struggle for you, that in your sense, this Christmas is just a bunch of stories, it's history. And I urge you, because it's too important not to pursue, look into the history. There's books, one called The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel, an older one, Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis. Talk to us as staff. We'd love to talk with you a bit about this. We have something called Alpha. It's going to start again, I think, January 23rd. Wednesday nights, come, you get a dinner. There's some videos about who God is, some basic questions, a place to ask questions. This stuff's real. And because it's real, what we do with it matters. This joy is rooted in historical reality, so we cannot just put it off as an opinion. That's the first facet. Let's turn to another facet. It's a joy that's deeper than our circumstances. Joy deeper than our circumstances. One of my favorite days of the year is the day we get the tree out of the box at home. We set it up and put the lights on, and we've gathered ornaments as a family. A lot of them have special meaning. We put them up there. I love our tree. For me, inner well-being, gladness, it's like sitting by that tree. But if that was it, there comes another day a few weeks later, we actually have to put that tree away. And it goes back in the box. Now, if that was all joy is, that's pretty fleeting. But if you look at our culture and you start to listen, what this culture has to say about joy is often joy in a box. They just label the box different. When you accomplish this, you graduate. You get that project done at work. You get that vacation. Oh, joy. You buy this. You finally get that car. You get that house. You pay this off. Joy. Your health turns for the better. Joy. That person you're struggling with, they finally see it your way. Joy. The problem with those boxes of joy, they never last. There's always something else to do. There's always something else to get. There's always another turn of our health. There's always another relational issue. Is there a joy deeper than the box? Well, when you look at this, the people that are being told this announcement are not people of good circumstances. Their box is not good. The shepherds, that was a poor caste. These were a people seen as the nobodies. It was not an easy plight being a shepherd. Today you'll have joy. Mary and Joseph, again, not of a wealthy class. The birth of Jesus was very much an interruption, very much misunderstood, and they had to live with that. Had to make this trip just as she's expecting. And if you track the story, their circumstances get worse, and yet Jesus says there's joy. It had to be a joy bigger than our circumstances. So what might that be? Well, let's turn another facet. Here's why it's bigger than our circumstances. The third facet is it's a joy that says we no longer have to measure up. That our life is not driven to kind of either get ourselves back to some standing with our Maker or make our own way in the world. It's a joy that says, we're loved unconditionally. We don't have to measure up. There's a story I came across, this lady who had a kind of pretty normal Christmas couple weeks. Events at her kid's school, office party, other things. 2 weeks of what's the right thing to wear, what's the right thing to bring to the potluck, what's the right gift to get for that person who has everything anyway. Finally found some time to shop, get some of the gifts. The mall is crowded. The lines are long. Finally, she's done. She's got these packages, making her way back to her car underneath the mall, gets to the elevator, trying to hit the button with her elbow. It opens, and it's full. So they kind of make their way as she comes in with her packages, and she's standing there in her Grinch voice. She says, I don't know who started this Christmas, but they should be arrested and tried and executed. To which someone in the back of the elevator said, well, don't worry. They've already crucified him. How true. Well, two very different ways here of looking at life and what gives it meaning. One is, I will push and shove and make my way. The other is, I will receive what has been done for me. And I will live out of that. And we come to verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior. The one who's going to save you for the reason that you're so driven. See, you were made not to be driven, uptight. You're made to live in union with your Maker. But as a member of humanity, we've all done this. We said, well, I think I can do better. We turned our back on God and we said, I'm going to try and make life this way. And we end up looking at others and going, so I got to be better than you or keep up with you. And then we look up at God and we know something's wrong with us. And the Bible says there is. It's called sin. You've turned your back on your God. You put yourself on the throne. And we start to think, well, that God must drive a hard bargain. And I must have to earn my way before Him. But He came as a Savior, not a dealer of a hard bargain. John puts it this way, John 3, 16 and 17. If you read here, let's start at verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to say, you're hooped. You got to work harder. Here's the bar. Jump. No, he came to save the world. What did that cost? Verse 16. He so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. And that giving ended up on a cross where Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. Incredible. It's true. See, the joy God is talking about here is not joy in a box you can have for a while. It's joy of knowing you can actually be forgiven of the deepest issue you have, and you can be restored to your Maker for now and forever. And so when you wake up in the morning and you look at what you need to do, it's not to keep up with anyone or keep God happy. It's out of being loved. Ah. It's the joy of unconditional love, forgiveness that simply needs to be received. What a facet of joy. But the final facet I want to look at, this one talked about how we are messed up. The fourth one deals with how our world is messed up. And the fourth facet is this. This kind of joy tells us there's a great final chapter to the story of history. And we look around at the mess and the chaos and everything else, and we're told there's a good final chapter. I like Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. There's this amazing scene near the end. Sam and Frodo, they've finished their quest. The ring has been thrown into the fire of Mordor, and Mordor is beginning to heave in all of it, and there's fire everywhere, and Sam and Frodo fall in exhaustion in the midst of all of this fire, surely thinking the end has come for them. They're not going to survive this. They're not aware. An eagle comes and swoops and gets them. And Sam wakes up. He never thought he would. He wakes up. He's alive. Not only that, Gandalf is alive, who he thought was dead. And he looks at Gandalf with this question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? The last word. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There is a Lord. There is a God who is Lord of history. And when Jesus came to earth, he began the process of not only making our lives come back to him, but our world come back to him. And it's a big piece of what he came. You heard it in that song, the work of Christmas. Jesus talks about it in Luke 4. He goes back to a prophecy. He says, this is why I came. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. That there's coming a day, he says, when the wrong in this world will be righted. A new heaven, a new earth will come. History is moving to a good culmination. And not only is Jesus inviting us to get on board with that, so that we look at the chaos and go, there is a God, but to be his hands and feet in the meantime. Joy comes in attaching ourselves to Jesus' story of setting oppressed people free. So we look around at Christmas, and who are the hurting we can reach out to? Who are the people who don't know Jesus that we can include in our lives? What are the real needs around us? Where we can say, okay, God, I'm here. And there's a joy that comes knowing the big story is going somewhere, and we can be a part of that. What might that look like for you this Christmas? Good news, a great joy. It's a joy rooted in real events. God did visit our planet in Jesus. He came to say there is joy deeper than the stuff that culture says comes out of a box. Because it's based on unconditional love. We don't have to measure up to God's standards. He died that we could be forgiven. And that we can now be part of his heart in bringing the world to its good culmination. And that means even now, we can be about the work of Christmas, bringing his love to those around us. The angel said, I bring you news of great joy. That will be to all people, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that joy gets beneath the layers and the strata that shift and change to bedrock, and the bedrock is you. Entered our world in the person of Jesus, became one of us to die in our place, rose again. It's all true. God, you know this Christmas where we're at. There might be those in the midst of a search. God, give us courage to take the next step. Guide us on the journey. God, maybe some today are saying, it's true. And just by saying, God, I need what you did, forgive me. Lead my life. That unconditional love flows. But Father, for all of us this Christmas, so much part of a world that says it isn't a box, you know, what you're looking for. May we know the limits of the box and find our deeper joy in your love for us and in being part of being your love to others. Declare the joy is real because Jesus is Lord. Let's stand together.